Now, open your Bible tonight to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John. There are two sessions remaining, one downtown, if you call that the San Diego downtown church or whatever, west, and one out here at Say. You know what a fellow asked me today? You think this Pennsylvania Dutchman was dumb, pronouncing it L. Cajon. A fellow said, can you tell me where El Cajon Drive is? How do you like that one? And so I didn't do too badly. One meeting downtown at West and one here Thursday night. Now, we're going to have a study, including those two nights, part one and part two. Part one tomorrow night in the other church and part two Thursday night here at El Cajon. There are going to be two messages on prophecy, and they're going to be all taken from one book. We're going to examine all the prophetic passages in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Now, you should get the series. I'm suggesting this because there will be some continuity of thought Thursday night from tomorrow night. So plan on both nights, the Lord willing, and bring your Bible and your notebook, and we'll have some prophecy studies on those two remaining evenings. Hope you can get in tomorrow and share in our studies in the morning. Now your Bible is open to John chapter 8. First, let us pray. Loving Father, we are deeply grateful for all that Thou hast done for us in Christ. We thank Thee for our unaltered and unalterable position in Christ, that nothing can separate us from Thy love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are thankful for giving to us Thy holy word. We are thankful for the privilege and opportunity of coming together tonight. Seal the truth to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. What's wrong with our world? Have you ever seen people and conditions as they are today? The oldest person in this room tonight has never seen the world in the state in which we see it tonight. There's been a strange change come over our society in the last 10 to 15 years, unprecedented in history. I'm convinced that there are two classes of people in the world. God divides the human race into a threefold ethnic division. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, he says, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. God gives us that threefold division, but two of them fit into one category. You are either an unsaved Jew, an unsaved Gentile, or a member of the church of God. There are really only two categories. The Jew and Gentile unsaved must be under one category. God will deal with them separately in the future. He will deal with the Gentile nations and deal with Israel. But in their relationship to God, the unsaved Jew and the unsaved Gentile are on a common ground. And then there is the believer who makes up the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I maintain that all unsaved people are the children of the devil. There's no middle ground. I do not see how we can be a son of Adam, unsaved, and not be a child of the devil. These two federal heads are represented by Jesus Christ and Satan. And if you are not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. And I think that gives to me, at least in my thinking, the answer to the question, what's wrong with the world? The unsaved people are under the control of Satan, whether they know it or not, whether they are religious or not. They are under the control of the devil. And there's a basic problem in the human heart, which is a part of all unsaved people. And we want to examine that this evening in Scripture. For the want of a better title, we're going to discuss the lie that rules the world. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now, this verse contains a statement from the lips of Jesus. And if you please, it was spoken to religious people. Not the offscouring of the earth. But these were the hoi polloi of the religious sect. These were the upper crust. You know what the upper crust is? Back in Philadelphia, there was an area where the people lived, the well-to-do people. They called them the upper crust. Well, the upper crust are a bunch of crumbs held together with their own dough. These were the real upper crust of the religious world. Can you imagine Jesus making a statement like this to the leading religious people of his day? He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He's not talking to prostitutes and drug addicts and rapists and gamblers. He's talking to religious people, religious leaders. He says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh, I'm going to make a change here, and I suggest that you make it. You can cross out that A and put the definite article in there, the. Now the context will bear that out. Watch it. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. 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 To what does the it refer? To that specific lie. It is not a lie. You change that in your Bible. The definite article is in the original. He's the father of the lie, of it. So that this text is telling us that there is one special lie that rules the world. Now, what is that lie? Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe it is, and then we'll lead you on an excursion through the Bible and see if I'm correct or incorrect. The lie, I believe, is the deification of the creature above the Creator, or the deification of a created being above the God who created him. Summing it up, it goes something like this. Man says, "I am not responsible to anyone. I do as I please." Now, he won't say it in so many words, but basically he's saying, "I am my own God. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I take orders from no one." Now, this is the spirit of the age, and this is basically the lie. Now, first of all, I want you to consider with me how the lie commenced. Now, we're dealing with the lie, according to Scripture, which is the deification of man, the deification of the creature above the Creator. Let's go back to the 14th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. The 14th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. A lady came to me after a meeting on one occasion, and she said, "In your message tonight, you said that God created everything." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." She said, "In your message tonight, you also implied that you believed in a personal devil." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." Then she said, "God is responsible for creating the devil." I said, "No, ma'am, he is not." She said, "Well, then you contradict yourself." "No, ma'am," I said, "I don't." I said, "Let me ask you a question. Are we sinners, you and I sinners?" She hesitated for a brief spell and said, "Yes." Well, I said, "Did God create man a sinner?" said, no. Well, I said, man is not now what he was when God created him. Man became a sinner. And the devil is not now what he was when God created him. He became the devil. And we have in Isaiah 14 the history of the fall of a created being. Now watch how the lie commenced. I'm reading from verse 12. Now the name of this created being was Lucifer. He was an angel. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now there are five significant I wills in the next two verses. Take your ballpoint pen and underline the five I wills. Number one, the created angel said, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now here is the epitome of conceit and pride and arrogance when he says, I will be like the Most High. So what does the created being do? What does the creature do? In his own thinking, he now comes to the place where he dethrones God and enthrones himself. That's what he does. This is where the devil came from. The created angel became the devil by usurping the place of deity. And he says, I will dethrone God, I will enthrone myself, I will be like the Most High. Now, ever since the fall of Lucifer, this has been the continuous activity of the devil. And I want you to see a few passages of Scripture, beginning in the Gospel according to John. These come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The 12th chapter and verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world system, be cast out. To whom is he referring? He's referring to the devil. Jesus said he's the prince of this world system. And then in the 14th chapter and verse 30, we have the same statement. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Jesus calls him the prince of this world system. And then again in chapter 16 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, or verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The lie commenced with a created being who said, I will dethrone God, I will enthrone myself, I answer to no one. I am my own God. That's precisely what he is called. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul calls him the God of this world. Now there's a popular song that's being sung today which has no biblical basis. Well, I should modify that. It has some biblical basis, because I do believe in the sovereignty of God. But the song goes something like this, speaking of the Lord. He has the whole world in his hands. Got the itty-bitty baby in his hands, and he's got all the wicked sinners in his hands, and everything, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now that sounds good, but that is not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Now, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But both Jesus and Paul said that the devil is the god of this age. He usurped that place. He took that place. Now, I want to prove to you from the scripture that the Lord doesn't have the whole world in his hands in spite of his sovereignty. Because Jesus himself said, Satan is the prince of this world system. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. Now watch this. And the whole world is not in his hands. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's what the hymn says. That's what the popular song says. But the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness, or literally translated, the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one. That's what the Bible says. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but this is not God's day. The day of the Lord is future. This is the devil's day. This is man's day. And God has not exercised himself in judgment as he will. The whole world, says the Bible, lieth in the lap of the wicked one, not in the hands of the blessed Lord. Now, this is how the lie commenced. But we have only the devil on the scene up till now. Secondly, I want you to see how the lie continued. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. The book of Genesis, chapter 3. Now the serpent, though I like to use the book of Genesis, especially when I'm on college campuses. We have a Southern Baptist preacher who wrote a book in which he said that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis don't count. You strike them out. You just tear those pages out of your Bible. They don't count. I have news for you. You better not tear them out of your Bible. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not Babylonian myth. He says now, for example, the serpent in Genesis 3 would have to be figurative. That's so. Revelation 12:9 identifies him. The serpent is the dragon, the devil, and Satan. Now if the serpent is Babylonian myth, then the Garden of Eden is Babylonian myth, and Adam is Babylonian myth, and Eve is Babylonian myth. Oh, you better not tear it out of your Bible. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, he came when Adam was out someplace in the garden, in the field, knocked on the door and said, is the lady of the house open? And she said, I'm the lady of the house. He said, I just came to ask you a question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God say that? Now, God did say it. And the devil was not telling Mother Eve that God didn't say it, because that would be making God out to be a liar, and Eve knew that he did say it. But he begins by raising a question, putting a question mark after a declarative statement of God. And by raising the question, he plants the seed of doubt in the mind of Mother Eve. And now with this question method, he's got her where he wants her. And so the woman is a bit confused now. And she says, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. Neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. You read chapter 2 and you'll find out that God never said that. Mother Eve added something to the word of God. How did she come to add something to the Word of God? She's under the influence of the devil who questioned the Word of God. I never questioned the Bible. Don't understand it all. I can't explain it all. But I never criticize or question the Word of God. Never. Now she's adding to the Word of God, and then she changes something in the Word of God, lest she die. God had said in chapter 2, verse 17, thou shalt surely die. But under the influence of the devil, she makes the absolute certainty of God to appear to be a mere possibility. God said, you will surely die. But under the influence of the devil now, it's watered down, and she says, God said, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, now he's ready to really come with a punchline. He's influenced her with the question method. Did God really, is this really what God said? And now he bombards her with the statement, he shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, now watch this closely, don't miss this, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. I'm sure many of you are acquainted with Genesis 1:1 and the Hebrew name for God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the word God in the English Bible, spelled with a capital G, a small O, and a small D, is the translation of the Hebrew Elohim, Elohim. And it is a plural noun, suggesting the plurality of persons in the Godhead. In the beginning, God, it's a plural noun. So that what the devil said here, you shall be as Elohim. You will be as God. You see how the lie commenced? The creature said, I will be like the Most High. Now he comes to man, God's highest creature, and he says, how would you like to be like the Most High? You can be as God. You won't have to answer to anyone. You'll be the captain of your fate. You'll be the master of your soul. Nobody can tell you what to do. This is how the lie continued. So it now comes down from the angel, the created angel, to man, God's highest creature. The lie commences with an angel who becomes the devil and continues in man who now becomes a sinner. And so with the fallen, unregenerate nature, corrupt nature, we are born into the world with a nature exactly like our parents. And that's why that darling, little, sweet, cute, honey baby of yours asserts himself or herself. Even as an infant, in the crib, that little darling will scream and clench the fists and turn blue. Just as soon as you pick her up, she goes goo. She's asserting herself. You see it in infancy almost. And so our children are rebellious. Where did we get it? We got it from our first parents. The lie continues. You know, I often wondered how Eve approached Adam when he came in from the field. I sometimes read between the lines with my sanctified imagination. I hope it's sanctified. It simply says that she gave also unto her husband. But I wonder how she approached him when he came in. How do you girls approach your husband when he comes home at night and you blew it during the day? He went out and bought a new hat and paid three times as much. Or maybe a new wig. You don't buy hats now. You buy new hair. You went out and bought yourself a new head. And after you got home, you said, oh, my soul, I paid three times more than I should have paid for that. But it looked so stunning on my head. and your husband comes home and you want to break the news to him. How do you begin? Say, honey, do you love me? Watch them, fellas, when they come in with that do you love me bit. Now, I know Eve didn't say that to Adam. Because if Eve would have said to Adam, honey, do you love me? Adam could have had only one answer. Who else? Well, I don't know what she said, but he got hooked. I think he went in with his eyes wide open. I really do. I think Paul makes that very clear. But now they have followed the devil. They've now cut themselves off from God. They're alienated from the life of God. And like begets like. Everything reproduces after its kind. You know, people have some wild, weird ideas about sex. Parents ought to teach their children sex from the Bible. You'll never go wrong. You'll never make a mistake. Did you know that before the fall, Adam and Eve could have had children? You don't associate sex and the multiplication of the race with sin. Before ever Adam and Eve sinned, God said, be fruitful and multiply. And if they would have had any babies before the fall, the babies would have been sinless. But there were no children conceived and born before the fall. They were conceived and born after the fall. Therefore, like begets like, everything reproduces after its kind. So what do we have? We have coming into the world a bunch of little gods. Says, I don't answer to anyone. I don't answer to my parents. I rebel against my parents. I rebel against society. I rebel against the law. I am my own God. I answer to no one. A rebellious society. How did it all commence? The lie commenced with the devil. The lie continues in the human race. Now, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. Now, here's an interesting observation. I want to read some verses beginning with the 18th. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, by the way, put a caret, and then God revealed himself in Christ, in creation, in conscience, in Christ. But here this is conscience, for God hath showed it unto them. Now from conscience we move to creation in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made or created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, or literally, so that they may be without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Now watch it. Into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God, watch it, into the lie. Put the definite article in there. Change the truth of God into the lie. Now, what did they do? Well, it's right there in verse 25. They worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. What is that but dethroning God and enthroning self? You see how the lie has continued? It began with Lucifer, who becomes the devil.
It is introduced to our first parents, and from that point on, the whole society of humanity has been inflicted with the virus of self-deification. There it is. What is the lie? Worshipping and serving the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, God gave them up. Now remember, God never gave up the sinner till the sinner first gave up God. Let's keep that in mind. Now you have the lie here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. And you see the result, verse 26, 27, 28. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, homosexuality. That's the fruit of dethroning God and enthroning self. My friend, when a man or a woman rules God out of his thinking and says, I answer to no one, I'll live my life, God said, all right, you ask for it, you'll get it. You want the rope? I'll give it to you, but you'll hang yourself. God will give you up. This is what happens here. Mark the lie in verse 25. And you'll see that I'm correct in my opening remark. The lie is the deification of the creature, whereby man is responsible to no one but to himself. And so the lie continues. And look at the horrible result that you have here. There's an interesting observation in Matthew, and I wouldn't press this, but back in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, would you like to turn in your Bible for just a moment to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. The man is on his way to church, and he sees the crowd in the marketplace, and he says to himself, oh, I can't wait to get to church. I have to pray right here where all of these people can see me and hear me. And so he burst out in his prayer. Now watch it. Jesus tells us why he did it there. Why did he stop en route? That they may be seen of men. And I submit to you, my friend, that that man right there in that verse is actually worshiping himself. That's what he's doing. He prayed to be seen and heard of men. And Jesus said, they got their reward. They already have it. He prayed to draw attention to himself. He drew attention to himself. He got what he wanted. And that is his reward. But in so doing, he had to dethrone God and enthrone himself. That man, I believe, is actually worshiping himself. Now we've seen how the lie commenced and how the lie continued. Let us turn now to one page beyond or before Matthew 5, to Matthew chapter 4, and we will see how the lie was challenged. How was the lie challenged? Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, that adds up. He was hungry, hadn't eaten for 40 days. Would not have been a moral sin to change the stones into bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. I'm going to quote a little scripture. Remember I told you last night, the devil is not an innovator, he's an imitator. Suppose the devil's witnesses, better known as Jehovah's Witnesses, came to your door, knocked on your door, and said, How do you do? I am a Jehovah's Witness. I do not accept the Bible at all. I do not believe in God. I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I am a child of the devil. You'd slam the door mighty fast. But the devil's an imitator. And so the devil quotes Scripture. So he says it is written. Of course, if you trace it down, you'll find that what the devil said was only partially true. The devil always distorts the Word of God. That's what he did when he approached Mother Eve. And so Jesus said unto him in verse 7, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He is not satisfied with being his own God, but he now wants others in subjection to himself. Then Jesus said unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. My beloved Christian brothers and sisters, the lie was challenged by the written Word of God. You become men and women of one book. You master your Bible. You can challenge the lie as the Lord Jesus did. So the lie is challenged. Now, here's an interesting observation in Ephesians chapter 4, at least to me it was, and I don't know how you react to it, but in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17, This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, not conceited, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, not confused, being alienated from the life of God, not cut off, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, not calloused, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, not corrupt. This is how the Christian is to walk. He's not to be conceited. He's not confused. He's not cut off. He's not calloused. He's not corrupt. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. What is the lying here? Look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. May I submit to you, not exegetically, but in the form of an application, you have the lie right here. And let me say that Satan can duplicate experience, but Satan can never duplicate the Word of God. The truth always stands in contrast to the lie. The truth will always set free. The lie will always bring death. John 8:44, he is a murderer from the beginning. When a man dethrones God and enthrones himself, when he deifies himself, when he says to himself, I answer to no one, I'm the master of everything pertaining to my life. When a man does that, he's doomed. The lie always results in death. Now, we've seen something about the commencement of the lie and the continuation of the lie and the checking of the lie. When will the lie finally be canceled? Will this society that has been deceived and duped by the devil into dethroning God from our thinking, to enthrone ourselves so that we answer to no one, will this ever be checked? Yes, thank God it will. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now here's an interesting point in this context. We have the lie once again right here. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," writes the apostle. "Only he who now letteth or hinders or restrains will let or hinder or restrain." That's an old English word that is obsolete today in the sense in which it was used when our King James Bible was written. Today, if a child was to say, "Mother, will you let me do this?" or "Daddy, will you let me do this?" he's simply asking, "Will you allow me to do it? Will you permit me to do it?" But the word "let" here means just the opposite from that. It means to restrain, to hold back. So that, Paul writes, only he who now letteth, hinders, or restrains, or holds back, will let, or will hinder, or restrain, or hold back, until he, the hinderer, the restrainer, be taken out of the way. And then shall that... Now the word "wicked" is in the upper case with a capital W. That's a proper noun. And that reads, "Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness." This is the Antichrist. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," or are perishing, "because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe," not a lie, put the definite article in there, "they should believe the lie." Now, I have an interpretation of this passage, and some of my brethren may not agree with me, but I believe I'm sound within the context. It's this, pure and simple. Now listen. Suppose there is an unsaved person in this audience tonight, and you have heard God's plan of salvation, and you reject the Lord Jesus willfully and deliberately. And at midnight tonight, the Lord Jesus comes and takes out of this earth all of his redeemed ones and catches them up to heaven. Question: will you, my unsaved friend, get saved tomorrow? My answer to that, based on what I believe is the primary interpretation of this passage, my answer to that is this: you can't get saved tomorrow. There will never be a second chance for you. Now, many people will be saved during the tribulation, but they will be people who have not heard. Why should you have a second chance? Why shouldn't the poor souls in hell have another chance? Who are you to walk out of this meeting and trample underfoot the blood of Christ and deliberately reject the Son of God and claim a second chance after the rapture? No. Look at this carefully in your Bible. It says here in verse 10 that the Antichrist comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish or are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now watch verse 11. And for this cause, for which cause? Verse 10. for the cause that they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. God will so delude those who have trampled underfoot the blood of His holy Son that they can't accept the truth. They now receive the lie. And the lie, my friend, is the Antichrist, the incarnation of the devil. Verse 4, He opposeth and exalteth Himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that He as God. That's the lie. When a man deifies himself and rules God out of his life completely, that is the lie in the context. And because you have willfully and deliberately rejected the truth, who is Jesus Christ, there is nothing left for you, my friend, but the lie. God will send you strong delusion. You can't believe anything but the lie. Now, this is what I believe is the true exegesis of this passage, so that there's no gospel of a second chance for people who are alive at the time of the rapture when the Lord Jesus comes back again. You believe the lie. What is the lie? The lie is the man who calls himself God. And there it is in verse 4. Now, let us bring this to a conclusion by turning to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Now the lie is partially checked. At least Paul prophesies of the checking of the lie in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We didn't deal with those verses. When the Lord returns in vengeance with consuming fire, or taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. But now in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now here the lie is checked for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, we have on the earth peace, unity, harmony. There are many people who will be born during the millennium who will not bow to the Lord Jesus willfully, but He will rule them with a rod of iron. There will be no bloodshed, no war. It will be a very lovely time for 1,000 years. And the lie is checked for 1,000 years. But now we come down and we read in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, the lie is loosed out of his prison, and he goes out to deceive the nations, simply proving that the heart of the unregenerate man is unchanged and the devil is unchanged. 1,000 years in the pit didn't change him. Then we come to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The lie is finally canceled out. So what is our hope, dear people? Is it for a better society? I would like to believe that things are going to get better, but they won't. I'm not surprised what I read in the newspapers. I'm not surprised at what's going on in the world. The Bible tells us all about it. You say, Brother Strauss, you sound like a pessimist. I am neither a pessimist nor an optimist. I am a truthist. I am simply telling the truth. Why should I paint you a rosy picture? You say, well, now the Republicans had their chance. If we give the Democrats a chance, they'll change the society. They had their chance. An unsaved Republican is no different from an unsaved Democrat. And I know what some of you are thinking.
Is he a Republican or a Democrat?
Well, I'm neither. I'm a Christian. If I vote, I vote for the man I think is qualified for the job. I think I know some Democrats who would vote for the devil if he were running on the Democratic ticket, and some Republicans who would vote for the devil if he were running on the Republican ticket. That's how naive and gullible the human heart is. Beloved, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The best is yet to be, but not until the dear Lord Jesus comes back and cancels out the lie. Now, this study has been a great challenge to me, personally. And the challenge to my own heart has been to surrender my life afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ and make certain that I'm not taking over the reins and trying to run my life. I've messed it up too many times. He can do a much better job than I. And I don't want to dethrone the Lord Jesus from my heart and enthrone myself and live my own selfish life. I'd have a tendency to do that. But the Bible teaches me better. Why don't you tonight, if you've never done it, surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus and say, "Oh God, I've tried to run my life too long without thy Son. Tonight, I abdicate. I step down. And I'll let the Lord Jesus take over. I'm tired of the devil ruling me." Let Christ have his way tonight. Let us bow for prayer.